Good to see everybody here this morning, and happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there as well, again. I know Dwight already wished you happy Father's Day, and as you guys are all trickling in, not going to mention any names, Kai Aslin, but he didn't even hear me. So he's like, who is that guy that's interrupting my conversation back there? All right. No, but as you have, you know, we are studying in the book of 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is actually a continuation of the message that I began last week, because we ran out of time last week. So we're kind of finishing up the same section of text that we started last week. And that section was 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7 all the way through verse 11. And this morning we're just going to focus on the last two verses there, verses 10 and 11. You know, it's important for us to kind of understand where Peter's been taking us, though, in the book. You know, the first two chapters of the book, he really talks about a new identity that we have in Christ, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we put our confidence and reliance upon His work instead of our own, that we're adopted into the family of God, that we have a new father, we have a new future, and we have a new past, that we're no longer enslaved to the futile way of life, Peter said back in chapter 1, that we inherited from our forefathers, but we have a new father now. And that new father brought us into a new people. And at the end of chapter 2, or in the middle of chapter 2, I guess, he starts talking about how we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that we can proclaim His excellencies. That God isn't just saving us individually as individual followers of Him, but He's calling us together as a people. He's calling us together as a people to worship Him and to represent Him in this world. You know, Peter's not naive about what that means, though, because what we find out as we go through the rest of the text, then, as he calls the church to righteous living in this world, that there's no guarantees in this world that things will always go smoothly when we follow Jesus. In fact, oftentimes, as we follow Jesus, we'll encounter hardship, suffering, misunderstanding, mistreatment, and in Jesus' own case, even death. And so what Peter's been talking to us about over the last few weeks is this idea of suffering. In fact, it's chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Right? Arm yourselves with the same purpose. Be willing to follow Jesus, follow the Lord and what He's calling us to do, even if that involves suffering. You know, and as we got into verses 7 last week, it's interesting. He starts off with this phrase, the end of all things is at hand. And I talked about that quite a bit last week and tried to develop that a little bit. But I want us to rethink about that again this morning, because this idea of the end, of Jesus coming back and establishing His kingdom, has been woven through this text. And it really kind of drives what we're talking about this morning and what we talked about last week. And so look back with me at chapter 3 at the very end of verse 21. And in verse 22, it talks about, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says this, Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to Him, that Jesus has been exalted to God's right hand, and now all powers in this world and in the spiritual realms are now subject to Christ. Then he says down in chapter 4, verse 5, he says they are going to give an account. He's talking to those people that rise up in rebellion against God, who don't submit to His rule in their lives. It says they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Not only is Jesus exalted to right hand and all things have been made subject to Him, but He is ready to come and bring judgment on this world, where all people will give an account to Him. You know, in His readiness there, it speaks about His patience. That He's willing to come and He's ready to come. But what we saw back up in chapter 3, when it says in verse 20, it says, talking about the days of Noah when before God flooded the world, he says, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. That it is God's patience that holds back His judgment in this world. It's not His indifference, His ignorance, or His impotence. It is His patience. God is being patient to this world, giving opportunity for people to repent as He calls people to Himself and creates a people for Himself. And then Peter says in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, or the end is near. And I talked about how in the New Testament, that language of the last days means it's this time when the last days was inaugurated, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and when he poured out his Spirit upon his church. And that Spirit, you know, it indwells all true followers of Jesus Christ. And when he says the end is near, or we're in the last days, he's not talking about that, oh, it's going to happen tomorrow. It's not like Peter was naively thinking that he was wrong when he said it was near. But what he's saying is that we live on the doorstep. We are on the final phase of God's plan, and we live on the doorstep of that coming judgment when Christ will subject all things to himself. We are in, like, the last phase. We have the opportunity. We're those people who live between Christ's work of redemption and Christ's return in judgment, and we live here to represent Jesus in this world. And he wants us to know also that history is going somewhere. The sufferings of this age, the struggles that we go through, they're not pointless and meaningless, but they're all going somewhere. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is going to come back in judgment. The end is near. And then he says this at the end of verse 11. I'm going to pick up right in the middle of the verse. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. History is going to that day when God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, and his dominion will exist forever and ever. Christ's rule will be perfect in this world. That's the goal of history. You know, if you want to hear more about that, you can listen to last week's message online. But that's driving this whole text. And what Peter then says to the church, as he talks to all of us as God's people, if we really believe that, if we really think rightly about this flow of history, that Jesus is now reigning, that he is coming back in judgment, and that all things are going to be brought to his glory, there's three things that we saw, and this is last week's message and this week's message, that should motivate us. If you look at verse 7, he says this. You know, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He said, if we really believe that all of history is coming to, all of that human history that is rising up in rebellion against God is going to be coming to an end, and Christ is going to establish his kingdom forever, we will be thinking clearly, and that thinking will direct and motivate our prayer life. That was verse 7. Verse 8, he says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And he says we would be a fervent love that has this covering love that as God's people living in this world, it's hard enough to deal with the struggles from the outside. We need to let love, like, quench the sin and the issues that we have inside the church. Love covers sin. And then he says it's not only just a covering love, but it's a caring love. And he talks about hospitality in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. You should be opening up your lives to each other in such a way that you can be an agent of grace to others as you bless them in whatever ways that you can, whether that's opening up your home or that it's giving to meet somebody's need. It's showing that hospitality and that love that cares for the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then what we find out starting in verse 10, and the last thing, that if we really believe that Jesus is coming again, that we would be conduits of grace. That we would be conduits of grace. A conduit is basically simply a pipe, right? That a conduit's job is to take what it receives and passes on to something else. So if you've got an electrical conduit, has wires in it, right? So that you put electricity in one end and hopefully you get electricity out the other end, right? Or if you have pipe, you know, plumbing in your house, the water comes down from McMinnville Water and Light, you know, and it comes into your house, and at least some of you got showers this morning because of it, right? And that conduit did its job. I won't mention those that didn't. I can see them. You know, and that's the same thing for us, that we're to be simply conduits of God's grace. So, you know, we receive God's grace, and then we pass it on to other people. That's God's call. If we really believe that the end is near, that we're on that doorstep of Christ's return, that we're in the final phase of God's plan, and that everything that around us that rises up against him will be put to an end, and his rule will endure forever. In the age that we're in, we would be conduits of grace. So let me go ahead and I'm just going to read the whole passage again. I know I've read pretty much all the verses except 10 and 11. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11 again just so we can kind of get the flow. Then I'll pray and then we'll get into our text together this morning. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, as I adjust my podium once more, it seems like on Father's Day, like it would go right for me, you know, but as I adjust this again, let me just make one comment about hospitality, because hospitality, we talked about that last week, and I think a lot of people really, you know, were thinking deeply about that. I just want to encourage us as a church family in this summer. You know, summer is I really believe that Oregon, and I've been a lot of places in the world, but Oregon in the summertime is the absolute best place to live in the entire world. Right? Anybody disagree? Seriously? They're the ones that didn't get showers. Just joking. No, so, I mean, I think, anyway, and Oregon is the best place to live, and it's a great time to really be able to bring your... To reach out to other people, because you can be outside. I mean, you can even show hospitality to people at the park or something. Hey, let's do a picnic lunch at the park. You don't even have to have them into your house. You don't have to clean anything or whatever. So I just want to encourage you guys as a church family this summer, first of all, to just take some concrete step in showing hospitality to somebody here that maybe you don't know. And also take maybe some concrete steps to showing hospitality to your neighbors wherever you live. You know, last week I had you guys do this activity where you looked at the people, like the three kind of like people, groups of people that were sitting in the row in front of you, and the people on either side of you, and the people behind you, since you all sit in the same place, and every week you would know everybody around you. And I think most people probably realized, boy, you know, I barely even know their names, let alone know them, right? Did anybody remember that? Were you guys sleeping that last week that time? You know, my encouragement to you is that if you were convicted, like, yeah, I should probably reach out to those people, it's a good place to start. Like, maybe after church, say to the person, after I'm done talking, say, most of you will do it probably while I'm talking, hey, why don't we do lunch sometime, right, this summer, and get to know somebody here at the church family, because we're to show hospitality to one another without complaint. You know, that brings us to the third thing that from last week, and what we're going to be talking about this week is that we're called to be conduits of grace. And Peter picks up in verse 10, and let me just pray again. Let me just pray before we get going here, and then I'll get into verse 10. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your Spirit who's at work. And this text tells us that if we speak, let us speak the utterances of God. So I know that's your will. I know that that's your desire in this world. I know it's your desire right now this morning. And so, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would be at work in me to speak your word to your people, and that you would be glorified through Jesus Christ, because to him belongs the dominion and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, as we get into verse 10, Peter says this. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, and that word there, gift, as each one has received a special gift, the New American Standard reads, that gift, it's that word that we normally think of when we think of spiritual gifts. And interestingly enough, the word spiritual gift doesn't come from the root word spiritual. It comes from the root of grace. In fact, the idea of spiritual gifts in the New Testament is that spiritual gifts are unique empowerments that God gives to his people to perform his work, and that they are expressions of his grace. They are manifestations of his grace. So when Peter says, as each one has received a gift, a special gift, he says, all of you as God's people have received a special endowment of grace. You've received a special like deposit of grace in your life that's to be used for somebody else, that you are a living, walking, breathing expression of the grace of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul explains it this way. Now listen to what he says. Romans 12, 3 through 6. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, it's interesting, it's because of God's grace to me that I'm able to say this to you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now listen, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Grace to us gives us a gifting that's supposed to function like the different parts of our body functions. And that's what he says, right? That just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same functions, so we who are many are one body in Christ and we do not all have the same function. You know, and if you've been in the church for a while, I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, this is kind of like basic information about spiritual gifts, that God empowers every single person with his grace to do his work in the church. And it's easy for us just kind of like nod and be like, yeah, okay, I get that, and not really think about the significance of it. I mean, think about the significance of this for a second, that, you know, I don't know about you, but I am a weak and like worthless person sometimes, right? You know, when I was in high school, I was like your standard kind of like nerdy, still kind of nerdy, but that's the word I'm looking for, withdrawn, antisocial kid. And if you would have told me that like, hey, every week you're going to get up in front of a whole group of people and talk, I would have been like, you are crazy, right? But you know what? God's grace does crazy things. And he's called me to do this, at least for now, right here. And the reality is that the grace of God empowers us to be about this flow of history, to be about his work that is going to bring all glory to God through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the dominion forever. We get to be a part of that by his grace. You know, oftentimes we think about grace as simply the opposite of works. In fact, we sang about it this morning, and it's right that we do so because, you know, we sang in the Majesty song, I think it was, that I was going to pull the sheet, but something about I'm not good at empty-handed. How does it go? Empty-handed, but alive in his hands, right? The grace of God is such that he saves us, not on the basis of anything we've done. We come to him empty-handed, desperate, broken people, and he gives us life. He gives us forgiveness. And it's not about our status before God is not about our work, but about the work of Jesus and his grace to us. That's a thing to sing about. But God's grace doesn't stop there. God's grace doesn't say, you know, hey, you know, you're saved by grace and not by works, and so just sit around. No, God's grace, according to Peter, comes upon us and empowers us to be a part of his plan for all eternity. And that's something significant. You know, and if you think about it, you know, it's Father's Day. Marv was talking, it's not easy to be a father in these days, and I would agree. I don't think it's ever been easy to be a father. It's not easy to be a follower of Christ. You know, but man, let me just like say, whether you're a dad or whether you're still in school or whatever age you might be, these are not trivial times that we live in. Peter declared to the church, right? The end is near. The final phase of God's plan is coming. We are those that live between that work of redemption and his return in judgment. And in the meantime, God has called us to and empowered us to do ministry for him. Significant. Judgment is coming, and if we think clearly about that, we will be good stewards of the gifts that we've been given. You know, the Christian life, man, isn't just about like being a good dad and providing for your family and being a good employee and paying your bills on time. I mean, those are all important things, and those are all things that we need to do as Christians, you know, as we live in this world. But it is so much more than that. God is empowering us to be a part of this flow of human history where all glory is going to come to Him and dominion is going to be given to Jesus Christ. He calls us to do that in the way that we work and in the way that we love our wives and the way that we shepherd our children, the way that we go to work. And He calls us to do that in this text. He says, employ it in serving one another. He calls us as men to serve each other in this church, to see the church, and I'm not talking about this meeting, I'm talking about us as a community of people, to see us as a community of people built up into an alternative Christian community that foreshadows and proclaims the coming rule of Jesus Christ, that gives people a taste of heaven. That's a significant task that we're called to. In fact, that's what Peter had said back in chapter 2. I already mentioned it in my introduction, but if you flip back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Then he says this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles or among the nations, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation. We as God's people are to live so excellently in this world that even those people who slander us would be turned into worshipers and glorify God on that day. You know, I think too often, you know, our culture is disempowering men every time we turn around. And the reality is that God, through His Spirit, has empowered every single one of you, if you're a Christian, to serve in community with other Christians in a community called the church for His glory. Significant task we're called to. In fact, you ladies, the same thing, right? If you're a Christian, God is calling you if you're married, to love your husbands in a way, if you have kids, to shepherd your children in a way, to manage your house in a way, if you work, to work in a way, as you serve the community here at Creekside, to see us as a people built up in a way that declares the gospel clearly to this world. You know, I want to challenge you to not settle for just like meeting attending Christianity. Last week it was kind of funny. I ranted a little bit about like the Jesus thing, right? Where we just slot, you know, we have the pie chart of our life and we just slot like our spiritual life into one of the little pies. And if we're really spiritual, it might get a little bit bigger. So we have 25% of our pie goes to Jesus. Now, what does it say at the end of chapter 3, verse 22? Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to Him. All things are subjected to Jesus, which also means, guess what? You and me. All things are subjected to Jesus, and all of our life is to be lived under His lordship. All of it is to be lived for Him, and we need to let Jesus not just be a slice of the pie, but to Him have dominion over the whole thing, so that He infuses our work and our service and our recreation and our family time and our church time in service to each other. We're empowered by the Spirit of God, by His grace, to do that. You know, there are no little people in the kingdom of God. In fact, there are no celebrities in the kingdom of God either, right? You know, oftentimes we think like, oh, I'm just too like, you don't know, Steve, that I'm not like whatever. And so I don't have anything to offer. Well, the reality is that is true. You're right? You don't have anything to offer. But God, through His grace, empowers you by His Spirit so that you do. Right, left to ourselves, if it was left to me, I would have never get up here to teach. Seriously, I'm not just saying that. You're like, oh yeah, right, Steve. People that know me well know that I hate public speaking, right? In fact, I spoke at Mariah's graduation yesterday, and I was joyful to do it because I wanted to be a part of that, but I hate public speaking, right? And yet God in His ironic sense of humor has called me to empower me to do that at some level. So I appreciate your patience with me And anything the good that happens here is a work of the Spirit of God and not of myself. And that's the reality, is that every single one of us is empowered by God to do something. And it's when we look to ourselves like, oh, I don't have anything to offer. What you've just said is God's grace and His Spirit is not sufficient to empower me to do the job that He has for me in His kingdom. Right? You're taking too much ownership of things and not giving enough glory and putting enough faith in God. That brings us to our second point, that we're to be stewards of God's grace. And it says this at the end of verse 10, you know, that we're to do it as stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is somebody that cares for something that belongs to somebody else. That this grace that we've gotten, this gift of grace that we have in our lives, is now a stewardship entrusted to me. That God has given this to me, and I need to manage it well so that when He comes back, He will be pleased with that. So there is some seriousness to this thing. It's not just about, are there going to be enough workers in the nursery? Or is this brother of mine who's like, you know, got clogged gutters and he can't get up there to unclog them, is his gutters going to overflow? It's, are you going to be a faithful steward to the grace that you've been given when Jesus returns? It's a stewardship. And then he says this, and this is a great thing. He says it's the manifold grace of God. Manifold is a word that means varied, variegated, multicolored. You know, it was used actually to talk about, like in the ancient world, they used it to talk about tapestries, where a tapestry has like all these different color threads in it, right? So you might have like a red thread and a blue thread and a yellow thread, and all those threads individually are just a single thing, but when you weave them all together, it paints this whole picture on this tapestry. Right? And that's what Peter's saying, is that the grace of God as it appears in the church is like that. It's like each one of us is a thread with our own unique color, and each one of us is distinct and called by God for something here at Creekside and or whatever church you're a part of in the community of faith. And it's only when they're all woven together by the Spirit of God in the church that the picture of what God's attempting to not attempting, God doesn't attempt things, what God is accomplishing, right? What God is accomplishing will be clear to people around us. We're stewards of this multifaceted, multicolored, variegated grace of God. You know what that means is that God's grace comes in many forms, and it doesn't look the same, and nor should it. You know, it's important for us to kind of get a grasp of that, because there's all sorts of practical implications for this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So flip to the left in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. This is actually, we're going to be back and forth from 1 Corinthians 12, because this is kind of, this develops the idea a little bit more than what Peter does in 1 Peter 4. So keep your thumb in both passages. We're going back and forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. It says this, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Did you hear that? That word variety repeated every time, but it's the same God. Verse 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Which means every single one of us, even though there's a whole variety of different gifts and effects and service, every single one of us has something that's given to us, a manifestation of the Spirit of God in our life that's for the good of everybody else. We're to be conduits of this work of the Spirit in our life to others. You know, which means that what it means for us practically as a community is that you have something to offer the community that we call Creekside Community Church. Community is our middle name. That was funny. Come on now. No, it wasn't funny? Okay. See, I'm never going to speak again. All right. Amen, right? So, where was I? Yeah, where if you're a part of Creekside, if you're a part of this community that God's creating in the middle of McMinnville to demonstrate and declare and foreshadow His coming kingdom, you have something to offer that only you can offer. It's the basic truth of what we're just reading. Since we have gifts that differ, let each exercise them accordingly, right? Be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Only you can do what God's called you to do. And if you fail to do it, it's like pulling one of those threads out of the tapestry. The picture's going to miss something. And you start pulling a bunch of those out, and it looks like our wingback chair that's in our garage now is all threadbare, and you can see the stuffing, right? How many churches look like that, where so many of us like fail to do what God's called us to do? And so there's like this tattered like tapestry that you can barely make out the glory of God that he's wanting to demonstrate in us as a church. You know, not only does it mean that only you can offer what God's empowered you to do, but that you desperately need everybody else. You know, this is a big one for us. And this is the reality, is that if you aren't meaningfully connected in a church, in a community of faith, in relationship with others, where you are growing and serving them, and you are allowing them to serve you, you are cutting yourself off from how God wants to show his grace to you. Do you hear that? If you're not meaningfully connected in the community of faith, you are cutting yourself off from how God wants to show his grace to you, because God's grace is manifested in this world through his gifted and empowered people. Right? And like just as if God may show grace to others through me doing what I'm supposed to do, God shows his grace to me through other people doing what they're supposed to do. And if you're just one of those people who just attends a meeting and expects the meeting to provide for you everything that God's called the community of faith to be, the meeting is never going to do that. Right? It's only when you're meaningfully connected in relationship with others in a community of faith, with Jesus, you know, is building in this world, the church, that you'll really experience all the grace that God wants to show you, because God shows his grace through his people. We are manifestations of the grace of God. You know, Paul says this back in 1 Corinthians 12:18. He says, "But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as he desires." As he desired. Did you hear that? You've been placed here according to the desire of God if you're a part of Creekside. He's called you here and he's connected you here, and you need to like immerse yourself in relationship with others so you can experience God's grace and you can be a conduit of God's grace to them. Don't settle for just a meeting-based Christianity. You know, he also goes on, and then I like Peter. I can imagine Peter and Paul probably not getting along super well, you know, just in their flesh, but because Peter, if you guys know the story, Peter's kind of like the fisherman, and I just have this view in my mind. This is nothing from the Bible. Steve's just making this part up. So feel free to just like disagree with me all you want. When Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he was like a Pharisee, right? When Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he gives all these lists. I've got these lists of spiritual gifts. There's knowledge and tongues and prophecy and blah, 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 blah. He just goes on and on and on. Peter's like, there's two things, right? Peter's like a simpler guy. I'm like, I like Peter, right? There's two things. There's two ways that God empowers his people to serve. And he kind of gives us these big overarching categories of service. And it's there in verse 11. He says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified." Right? He says there's two basic kinds of gifts. There's like speaking gifts, there's speaking empowerments, and there's serving empowerments. And both of those gifts, both of those kind of areas in which God calls us to serve, desperately need his empowerment and the everyday experience of walking with him, or they won't accomplish anything. He says if you're going to speak, guess what? Speak God's words. Speak the utterances of God. You know, speak the truth of God's word from the Bible, and I think it even goes deeper than that. We got to speak this word, the word that's contained in the scriptures, but it goes deeper than that because, you know, in my experience as teaching, and this is something that the Spirit works through his word as we just let the speaker just allows it to go forth from him. You know, I will frequently hear, and this has nothing to do with me, I will frequently hear like, "Oh, Steve, I just felt like you had read my diary this week when you spoke to me," right? Or like, "Man, I just felt like that message was right for me." And I'm just way too like dumb to be able to figure all that stuff out, right? And whenever I hear that, it's just a reminder that like, man, the grace of God and the Spirit of God works through His Word, and He just does His work in His people. And most of the time, when people say that to me, I'll be like, oh, what did I say? And they're like, they'll say something that I had no recollection of even saying or thinking, right? I'm like, okay, I mean, I probably said it, but it was like, I think God just is always reminding me, Steve, it's not about you, right? It's about my Spirit working through my Word to give life to my people, and we're just the conduit of it. We're just the pipe. Same thing with service. We desperately need, He says, we're to serve in such a way that it requires the strength which God supplies. Think about that. Our service should be such that it is so kind of like otherworldly that it couldn't be accomplished unless God was giving the strength to do it. Unless the Spirit of God is giving the strength to His people to do the service that He's calling us to, it wouldn't get done. It's then the world will look on, and as the Spirit is giving His Word and as the Spirit is empowering people to serve, that they'll see, man, there is this community of people there where something is different as they live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, there's, you know, and as great as that is, you know, as great as it would be to be a part of a church where every single person is doing that, where the Spirit of God is empowering people for service, and where the Spirit of God is just speaking through people formally and informally to give His Word to people and encourage them, it is such a rare commodity in this world to see. And so I just want to thank all the people that get that and are seeking to be faithful and grow in that here at Creekside. But I want us to, as we close today, just go through a few things that I think are hindrances that are keeping us as a church from living the way God calls us to live in these last days. First of them, I'm just going to go through these as quick as I can because I'm running out of time. Danger number one is that we just lack the love of Christ. We just lack love, you know, love seeking to do good for other people, love covering sin, right? We talked about that briefly, that we're to be fervent in our love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, if as a church we're allowing conflict and sin and hard feelings and bitterness and all of those things to go unchecked and undealt with, it'll be impossible for us to live together in unity in such a way that our gifts can be used. We simply, maybe as people, don't love like we should. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he says this, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." We should have this fervent, like always straining, never yielding love for each other that seeks their best and allows like conflict just to be quenched because of our love. Danger number two, we don't open up our lives to each other, right? We're so concerned about our comfort and about our privacy and about our individualism that we don't open up our lives to a way where people can minister to us and we can minister to others. That's what he talked about in verse 9, right? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. We're so about our own things and our own agendas that the agenda of Jesus Christ and His church is put on the back burner or relegated to a small slice of our pie, and we never experience the grace of God that He wants us to experience because we never open up our lives to each other. Our Christianity is just about showing up at a meeting. Danger number three, worldliness. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, right? Do we really believe that all of this stuff that it seems like that we just give ourselves to is really coming to an end, and that only those things that are subject to Christ and about the work of His kingdom are going to last? Do we really believe that, or do we live as if this world is where our happiness is going to be found? To the degree that we do, I don't think we're going to be serving each other, showing hospitality to one another without complaint, praying for each other, you know, ministering to one another through our empowerments, because we're going to be living for other things. And the last one, and this is the biggest one, I think, is comparing. This is a huge one. In fact, it's a big enough one that Paul gives quite a bit of, papyrus to it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. Comparing is the enemy to the diversity of gifts that God wants to see working in His church, because The reality is anytime I start comparing myself to somebody else and be like, well, I'm not like that person, so I can't, or so they can't, or so whatever can't, I've just like belied the fact that I completely don't understand what God's doing in the church, because the reality is that you are different than everybody else. So as soon as you start comparing yourself to somebody else and like evaluating yourself based on that comparison, you've missed the point. Because the point is that you are unique and you can't be compared to anybody else. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills, right? It's the Spirit of God at work. It's the Spirit's will to empower you however He wants. And then He says down in verse 15, He's going to show how this comparing manifests itself. If the foot should say, and He's using the metaphor of the body, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. So there is this... there is this comparing that leads us to the sense of inferiority that then leads us to the sense of passivity in the church. Oh, because I'm not an, what is it, an eye, right? Because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Because I can't be like, you know, Marv or Steve or Bill. Everybody's thankful they're not like Steve, but, right? Well, then I have nothing to offer. And He's like, no, that's not the case at all. If that was the case, it would just be like a rock and roll church where everybody blabs all the time, right? It's not the glory of God in His church. Where would the sense of smell be? Where would the richness of the diversity of the body be if it was just two things, right? So when we compare, we can feel inferior, and it can lead us to passivity, and we're not serving each other like we should, and we're not being about God's plan for history. Second way, in verses 21 and 22, when we compare, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members seem to have a more abundant seemliness. I'll leave off the whole seemly thing. But what he's talking about there is that we can have this when we compare, the other response that oftentimes when we have compare is not that I'm inferior to everybody else, but I am superior to everybody else. And that because everybody else is not like me, I don't really need them, right? I keep losing track of my body parts. The eye cannot say to the hand. See, I don't even try to be funny. And when I am trying to be funny, I'm not. So... the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Right? You know, and so there is this spirit of independence that infects the church that causes us all to try to function independently. And we're like, oh, I don't need all of those people. Right? And it's a sense of superiority that leads to this sense of independence and indifference. And when in fact, it's the very fact that the people are unique and different from us that makes them so critical in our life. Right? Comparing is the enemy to the glory of God being demonstrated in the church. Whether we compare and be led into inferiority and passivity, or whether we compare and have this air of superiority and independence, both of them rob the church from its ability to show the glory of God in this world. You know, so as Marv comes up, I just want to challenge each and every one of us that we would be a community here that drinks deeply of the grace of God, right? That meditates on what Christ has accomplished for us, that it's all by grace, and that His grace not just saves us, but His grace empowers us. That we would give ourselves to loving others, to opening up our lives, to care for others, to serving each other in our uniquely Spirit-empowered calling, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever. Amen. So, Marv, why don't you close us, and then I'll close us in prayer. Let me just close with I'm going to pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, 18 through 23. So just bow your heads and pray with me. Father, I would just pray that the eyes of our hearts here at Creekside would be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us? And what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe? That we would experience that power in accordance with the working of the strength of your might, which you brought about in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. Father, help us to live in light of the fact that you have put all things in subjection under your feet, and you have given Jesus as head over all things to your church, which is your body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, I just pray that you would help us to be your body genuinely and truly, that we would know those things, and that we would your glory would fill all in all. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.